Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So they were having these cliques and saying one is better than the other. And Paul's dealing with those divisions in chapters 1 and 4 and says, don't do that. You guys are one in Christ. You know what? Did I die for your sins? No. It's only one person and one person only, and that is Jesus Christ. Then in chapters 5 through 6, Paul deals with the discipline within the church. That things were going on within the church. There was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, basically his stepmom. And Paul says, this cannot be. Make sure you get him out of the church for the reason of allowing him to see the severity of his sin, to bring him to repentance, to bring him back into the church. Also, they had people suing one another, taking it to the courts when they could simply go to the church and deal with those problems there. And then lastly, chapter 7 and 8, Paul was dealing with difficulties within the church. He's talking about marriage and what to do with spouses. You know, they had a spouse who didn't believe the Lord, and they came to faith in Christ, and they were divorcing them. Paul's saying, don't do that. If your wife is willing to live with you as a non-believer, let her live with you, because then you can be that sanctifying force within your home. And so these are the things that Paul was addressing. And then in chapter 8 especially, we learned that it was love over liberty. Paul had the liberty to do these things. We have the liberty to do certain things, but what's the motivating factor? The motivating factor has got to be love, and that's what Paul was teaching up until this point. So we see in chapter 8, Paul was setting out his limits of Christian liberty, and in this chapter that we're going to look at here right now, he's going to set up how we're looking at his own life. He's going to use the example of what to do in our Christian liberties versus Christian love. And so the title of the message here tonight is Christian Love in Practice, because that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to show us now in his own life as a practical application. I gave you the textbook version of it, Paul says, in chapter 8. Now I'm going to give you the practical application of it in chapter 9. So why don't we go before the Lord and pray and ask for his blessing upon our time tonight. Would you please pray with me? Father, it is always a joy to come into your presence. You are the God who created all things, and yet you not only allow us into your presence, you welcome us into your presence. And we come bounding into your throne room tonight, thankful that we have that relationship with you, that we can come at any moment and any time and ask for you to guide and direct us, especially when it comes to your holy word. We understand the importance, the paramount factor of what it means to us as our Christians in our lives. God, I am desperately dependent upon you tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth to these men. I'm thankful for them. I love them. I'm glad that we can get back together this new year to worship you, to learn of you, and to live our lives according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at now is in chapter 9, we're going to look in two sections, because Paul's going to look at his right to be financially supported by the churches, but then he's going to explain how he would give up all of his rights just to win people to Christ. So in the first section, Paul is going to give six reasons that he had the right to be supported by the churches to whom he ministered. And the first reason why Paul had the right to be supported by the churches was that he was an apostle. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So Paul's, the first reason that he says he should be, or he has the right to be supported by the church is that he was an apostle. Paul mentions it at the beginning of most of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to be an apostle, there was certain criterion that one had to meet, which Paul met all those. And the one most important one is you had to see the risen Lord. Well, when did Paul the apostle see the risen Lord? Well, on his road to Damascus, when Jesus met him there and brought the light down and said, Paul, you know, I'm the Lord, you're persecuting me. And Paul received Christ for his salvation. But then other times, we're going to look at chapter 11 in a couple of weeks, but how Jesus himself came to Paul telling him the institution of communion. And we're actually going to partake of communion here that night as well. So that'll be in a couple of weeks. So we see that Paul was an apostle because he had seen the Lord. That was one of the criterion. And so Paul's asking all these rhetorical questions. He's not trying to defend his apostleship. He's trying to assert it. He's saying, listen, am I not these things? He wasn't asking or looking for an answer. We all know what the answer is to these things. Yes, you are an apostle. Yes, you have seen the Lord. And so he was asserting his apostleship on them. Well, the second reason why Paul had the right to be supported by the churches was because it's customary to pay workers. I think if you guys who are working, you expect after, you know, at the end of the week that you're going to get a paycheck. You don't work for free, right? And so as you're expected to get your pay, so was Paul. Verse 7, he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its own fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Paul gives three illustrations then of why this should be, why a worker should be paid. The first is a soldier. A soldier doesn't go on his own behalf to war. He goes on behalf of the government in which he lives. And you know, the soldier doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and be a soldier by day, but at nighttime I need to work so I can buy my rifle, so I can buy my uniform, I can buy my, you know, food rations, and do all those things. No, he is expected by the government to provide for him all those things when he goes to war. So he uses the analogy of a soldier, but he also uses the analogy of a farmer. And he says, you know, when a farmer plants a crop, he's expected to partake of the crop. Certainly he's going to taste it and take it for his family. But not only that, he's probably going to take it to the marketplace and sell it and provide for his family that way. And then thirdly, he mentions kind of the lowest level of workers of this day were the shepherds. He says even the shepherds, they get to taste of the milk of the flock. So in this way, they were able to get paid for what they did. Well, the third reason why that Paul should have the right to have support from the church was because it's according to God's law. Look at verse 8. Paul says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. So Paul is now using the law in Deuteronomy, when Moses gave the law, God instructed that when you have an ox and he's threshing the grain within the threshing floor, don't, you know, muzzle him so he can't eat the grain. You want him to be strong. You want him to be healthy. Let him eat. So that way he'll continue to do a good work. I'm reminded of the story in the Bible when Saul and his troops were going out and trying to kill the Philistines. They were attacking the Philistines. And during this attack, he made this decree. It says, listen, we are going to chase those Philistines until every one of them is caught and captured or killed. And if anybody stops for food, I don't care what they do, don't stop for anything, or else you will be killed. And so he sets out this vow. And his son Jonathan wasn't even there at the time, so he's going along trying to subdue these Philistines. He sees some honey in the ground. He takes some of that and eats it, and he's refreshed. He's revitalized, and he goes out and does a great job. And it says his countenance had been made bright by that. And so he goes off and is more effective. Then he comes back from battle, basically a hero. Look at what Jonathan did, and Saul's mad. He's like, you've got to die, Jonathan. I made a vow that anybody who stops to eat is going to be killed. So now we're going to kill you. And all Saul's men says, we're not going to kill him. I mean, look at him. He's the one that did all the work. It was a foolish vow that he made. But the point is the fact that, as you know, here in Deuteronomy that Paul was quoting is, let the ox eat. That way he can be strengthened. This was Paul's argument as well. The fourth reason is that other leaders exercise this right. Verse 12, if others partake of this right over you, are we not even more than that? Paul says, listen, you're paying other people to come in and minister to you, but here I am, the one who fathered you spiritually. I'm the one who brought the message of the gospel. Paul basically, you know, through preaching the message of the gospel on his missionary journey, started this church. The Lord started it. We know that. But through that process, Paul started the church by preaching the gospel. The church there in Corinth then grew because of Paul's faithfulness to it. Paul's saying, listen, you're paying these other guys to come in. Certainly, I have the right in the same way to be paid as well. But I like what he says. It's kind of a parenthetical statement where he says, nevertheless, we've not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's not looking for them to start paying him. He's bringing all these things about so they'll understand how serious he is to bringing up our next point. But this is just kind of a pause as he continues on, because the fifth reason he gives is the examples of the Levitical priests. In verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? For the Levitical priests who were working in the temple, they would take the sacrifices and they would take the grain offerings and they would eat a portion of those as God required and allowed it. And so Paul's argument was even the Levitical priests who serve in the temple, they're being taken care of as well. And then sixth and lastly, he gives the argument that Jesus ordained it himself in verse 14. He said, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul's saying that Jesus himself has ordained this, and he's given these six reasons why that he should have the right to receive support from this church. But he wasn't going to exert that right, but he wanted to let them know for that purpose. So he gives two reasons why now he refuses to accept such support. First, he didn't want to lose his reward for preaching the gospel. And also, second, and more important, he wanted absolutely nothing to hinder reaching the lost with that gospel. Because in verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. Paul was not trying to use manipulative tactics. He's, you know, if I guilt them into seeing how much I have the right, it wasn't just one thing I had the right. I had six reasons why I could ask for support. Well, Paul, you're right. You know what, man, we're gonna start giving to you. That wasn't Paul's purpose. Paul wasn't trying to manipulate them into giving or make them feel bad or guilt them into it. He was simply making the statement of fact that he could ask for it, but he doesn't want to because of the fact that he wants the gospel to go out without charge. He says, I am not writing these things that it may be done in my case. But that was Paul's policy wherever he went. Paul never charged for the gospel. He reminded the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says, you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And in his next letter to the church, he repeats this reminder. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. He would not accept as much as a free meal from them. So Paul had such a passion for preaching the gospel, but his passion was so great that he was actually working a nighttime job just to fulfill the purpose of preaching the gospel without charge, because he didn't want anything to be accused of him. Oh, Paul's only doing it for the money. Well, we see enough of those on TV, don't we? We see enough of those people who are fleecing the flock and saying, you need to give to my ministry. You need to, you know, we're going to receive that second offering now because the first offering wasn't enough. And the Lord put this on my heart to do this thing. Too many times we see people, you know, looking for money. It would be like me going on a missionary trip to some unknown land somewhere that's never been evangelized, and I go in there and I preach the gospel, and many people come to faith in Christ. It's the first time they've heard the gospel, and so there's many people there, and we start a church, and I say, well, you know what? Now that you've received Christ, you need to start paying me. Because the rest of the people in the village will think, well, he's only here for the money. And then the new believer's thinking, well, is this how this works? So we get saved, then we have to start giving to you, whatever the method of payment might be. Paul's saying, I don't want any of that to be said of me. I want it to be free of charge so they know that it's out of the, you know, my heart, my passion for teaching you and showing you the importance of receiving Christ alone for your salvation. Paul even said in the second part of verse 15, this is his passion. Listen, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. That's why he didn't receive money. His boasting wasn't void. His boasting was in the Lord. And he didn't have to defend himself by saying, well, I'm receiving this money, but yeah, I'm giving something in return. He did it free of charge. Paul's refusal to accept wages from those he was serving was a result of a deep conviction. It would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. In verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. When I hear about preaching the gospel in this manner, free of charge, woe unto me, I think of our own Pastor Greg. He has such a burden for the lost. He has the gift of evangelism. He goes to the crusades and preaches the gospel. But as you all know, he doesn't receive financial support from the churches. He doesn't go to these cities and say, hey, listen, we're going to come to your city, but we need you to pay our pastor in order to preach the gospel. We say, no, we're coming in free of charge. Harvest Christian Fellowship has underwritten these things, and so our pastor is going to go to your city, preach the gospel to you, not making any money off that, because we don't want, in the same way, people to think, oh, he's only coming here to receive money from the churches. No money's being received from the churches for Pastor Greg, and all he's preaching the gospel without charge in that same way. But we hear the term quite often, preaching the gospel. I don't want to miss what this is because it's really important. As Bible students, you all, guys all know what the gospel is, right? What does the gospel mean, the word gospel? Good news. It means good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Paul is going to tell us later on in chapter 15, he gives us a very succinct definition of what the gospel is. Listen, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this is it. Listen. He says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. God sent his own son Jesus to be that sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day and he lives today. A term that is often, if you guys, I don't know, if a lot of you guys, if you follow like Christian blogs, or you have a pastor, a favorite pastor that you listen to on podcasts or things like that, or you follow them. But it seems like there's this buzz phrase that is out there a lot. It says, preach the gospel to yourself. Have you heard that before? Preaching the gospel to yourself. That's kind of the buzz phrase that I hear out there a lot right now. What does that mean, preaching the gospel to myself? Because I'm already saved. So does it mean because I want to make sure that my salvation is secure every day? No, I think a good idea for us is to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, but it simply means that we remind ourselves what has taken place in the gospel. We know that we are sinners, that we are headed for eternal destruction because of our relationship with God is severed due to our sinfulness. But instead of allowing our relationship to be severed, God made a way for mankind to be reconciled with himself. When we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we are united with him. We have this union with God through Christ. When we receive Christ alone for our salvation, there's a union. And we know that God's word says that no man can snatch him out of my Father's hands. We are secure eternally because of that union with God through Christ. Now, when we receive Christ alone for our salvation, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But we sin daily because we're sinners. And so that's why it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. When we sin, we never lose that union with God through Christ, but we can lose the communion, the fellowship with him. That's why it says in Psalm 66, it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't hear my prayers. That's why it's important, guys, that we pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins daily. Again, we never lose that union with God. Neither, you know, principalities or powers nor life and death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But again, we can lose the communion with him. So preaching the gospel to ourselves is just simply a way of reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel message. But why is this important? What is the necessity of this? Why preach the gospel to ourselves? I want to give you five reasons. You can write these down if you're taking notes tonight. We'll put them on the board as well. Five reasons why preaching the gospel to ourselves is necessary. First of all, number one, preaching the gospel to ourselves will remind us that our relationship with God satisfies us more than any sin. Again, preaching the gospel to ourselves will remind us that our relationship with God satisfies us more than any sin. Now, we all know that sin for a season can be satisfying. But it's never that ultimate fulfillment. It never gives us that complete fulfillment or satisfaction that we find only in Christ. Because when we sin, it leaves us feeling empty and ashamed and lost. I know that when I sin, you know, sometimes at the beginning of that sin, it feels good. I'm angry at this person. They did me wrong. So I have anger inside of me, and so I lash out at them. It kind of feels good to get it off my chest. But it's sin. And once it's off my chest, I feel horrible. It's like, man, what was I thinking? Why did I yell at that person? Or why did I chastise them so greatly for something that was just so petty? But it leaves me feeling empty inside. But you know what? When we have Christ, when we realize what he's done for us, you know, there's no greater satisfaction, no greater joy. There's never been a time in my life when I get done reading my Bible and say, man, why did I just read my Bible? You know, why? What was the purpose of that? Or why did I come to church tonight? I've never left thinking that. Why was I in prayer so much time? Not one time have I ever thought that. I know that you haven't either. But our sin leaves us that way. So it's making sure that we understand that our relationship with God should satisfy us more than any sin. When we sin, we are in essence saying that God is not sufficient enough and that we are going to get from our sin is far better than what we get from God. When we preach the gospel to ourselves, we remind ourselves that we are ultimately satisfied in God and nothing else. Secondly, preaching the gospel to ourselves will remind us that we are accepted by God's grace alone. Again, it's going to remind us that we are accepted by God's grace alone. I'm so thankful that the gospel tells us that in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it were about works, we could try and boast. Guess what I did today? I'm going to heaven because now my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. It's through God's grace alone that I am saved. Thirdly, preaching the gospel to ourselves will remind us that we do not need to earn our righteousness. Preaching the gospel to ourselves will remind us that we do not need to earn our righteousness. I remember about 20 years ago, I did my first funeral service for a friend of mine. I wasn't a pastor at the time. And I was basically the token religious guy that this guy knew. And I knew enough about funerals that I could kind of wing it. And I got some, you know, good advice from some of the guys here. And so I did a funeral for my friend's father. And God was glorified. And I was very thankful for that. And them not being very much a religious bunch thanked me, very appreciative of it. And then I walked away thinking, man, I feel pretty righteous right now. You know, I feel pretty good about myself. And I thought, you know what, my righteousness is like at the ebb, it's at the top of the game right now. And it was almost one of those times when I sensed almost an audible voice from God. And he's like, God was, do you feel like you're more righteous now than any other time? What makes you feel more righteous now? Because you did some good work? You're always righteous because it's not about you. It's the fact is that when you came to faith in my son Jesus, he took all of your sin upon himself, and he took all of his righteousness and imputed it upon you. And it's like, oh yeah. And at that point, it was no problem me giving glory to God. But you get full of yourself at times. We think, oh, I'm so righteous right now. But we're always righteous because it's not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. Fourthly, Preaching the gospel to ourselves reminds us that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Again, it reminds us that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This may sound like a familiar phrase to you because it's taken from John Piper's book, Desiring God. In fact, his whole ministry is after that terminology, desiring God. We should strive to live lives that resemble Christ, not to earn God's salvation or approval, but simply to please Him and glorify Him. Because we know that we have been purchased by the Lord. These lives are not our own. They're bought at a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. But God is most glorified in us when He is our greatest satisfaction. God is sufficient for us, is He not? Amen. And we need nothing other than Him to satisfy us. God is better than anything and everything. Whatever it is you want to name it, God is better than fill in the blank, because He is better than all those things. But when we preach our gospel, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, we remind ourselves of this truth. Fifthly, preaching the gospel to ourselves reminds us of the magnitude of our sins, which brings about true repentance. When we meditate upon the gospel, we're reminded that Jesus died for our sins. In order to die for our sins, He left His throne in heaven, took on the form of a man, was beaten, was mocked, was led to the cross where He died in our place. We are reminded that in the preaching of the gospel to ourselves, it's the heinousness of our sin comes to light. It reminds us that our sins are so great that only the perfect sacrifice of God's Son could atone for them. When we understand the magnitude of our sins and their cost, we are reminded that sin should not be minimized. To minimize our sin proves that we do not understand the costliness of Christ's sacrifice, nor do we fully understand the holiness of God. Well, Paul continues on, and then in verse 17, he says, so if I do this, preaching the gospel, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. This doesn't indicate that Paul was unwilling to do it. I'm only doing this because God's making me do this. No, it wasn't that Paul was unwilling to do it. He knew that it was his calling. I mentioned a couple weeks ago when we had one of our younger pastors teaching, brought him in to let them teach to us, reminded him that, you know, when we look at some of the young people of our church, these young leaders, and we see that they're growing in their faith and possibly the Lord's going to call them to ministry, we don't call them into the pastoral staff. We don't call them into pastoral ministry. Only God does. We just simply recognize the calling on their lives. Paul was saying, I have this calling on my life. I have no choice but to preach the gospel to all men. But it wasn't just a reward he was talking about. It was a stewardship. In verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. It wasn't money that Paul's privilege was. It was the privilege of preaching the gospel without support. That was Paul's reward. And he set aside his liberty or his right. He was saying, listen, I talked to you about the liberties versus love in chapter 8. Now I'm showing it to you. I have six reasons why I could ask you money, but you know what? That's my liberty. That's my right. But you know what? My love is I'm not going to charge. I don't want your money. I just want you to see the importance of the message of the gospel. In verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. So by Paul's own choice, and Paul's not tooting his own horn here. He's not saying, look, what a great person I am. But by choice, Paul says, listen, I'm putting that aside so I can show you the importance of doing things with a focus of only the gospel of Jesus. This is where we find Paul's example of love over liberty. Well, let's kind of go along to wrapping things up here tonight. Verse 20, Paul says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. But those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. Paul is saying, listen, there's nothing more important to me than the gospel. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to present the gospel to someone's life. I'm going to become all things to all men that I might win some. He was Jewish, so know what? I'm going to talk in a Jewish flavor here. I'm going to kind of go through the Jewish part of my faith. You know what? To the Gentiles, I'll be a Gentile because I was a Roman citizen. I'll talk about it being a Gentile. To the weak, those who are younger Christians, I'm going to bring it to their level. I'm not going to use big theological words to impress them. I'm going to bring it down to their level. Paul, the only important Paul thing he had, he didn't care about anything other than winning the lost, saving souls. And he knew he wasn't saving souls. He knew it was the message that God has given to him, through him, that we're saving souls. And so we think to ourselves, so how can I be like Paul? How can I have that passion that says, I want to become all things to all men that I may win some? Well, you do it by simply where you're at today. I believe that God has strategically placed you where you are today for the sole purpose of glorifying him and preaching the gospel. Those of you who are at work, maybe you don't necessarily like your job, but you know what? God has placed you there for a purpose. Be there, be the best worker, preach the gospel, not necessarily with words, but with your life. And people will wonder what's going on in this man's life. He's having such a difficult time here, but yet he still has that joyous attitude towards him. But guys, in preaching the gospel, it's about building a bridge. About building a bridge. And so you have a coworker who has a certain like. Find out some of those things. Now, I'm not saying that all the guys are going to go have a beer after work. You know, go to the bar with them. Become all things to all men that you might win some. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is think of ways that you can be like them in the sense of finding common ground in order to preach the gospel that you may also win some. In verses 24 through 27, Paul is going to tell us now that liberty cannot be limited without self-control. Because since the flesh resists all of its freedoms, Paul is going to now speak of his personal self-control. Let's read that, verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Thus when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul is now using the analogy of an athlete. In the Greek culture, there was two games that were very popular, the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were actually there in Corinth. So this would have been very familiar to him, this analogy of running in a race. And he's saying, listen, don't just run, run to win. Only one person's going to win, so run like that person that you're going to do it. And how do you do that? By disciplining yourself. You know, as we are here embarking on a new year, we're 3 days into this new year, and we've made New Year's resolutions. How are those going? You know, are we doing okay? It's only three days into it. You know, I said I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I read it 2 out of 3 days, you know, and it's like, get back in it. Disciplining ourselves means making something habitual. Not a ritual, but habitual, making it happen every single day of your life. If you were here on last Sunday, Pastor Levi talked about how you know, our physical bodies and the importance of taking care of them and exercising and eating right and all those things. But I'm going to talk more about the spiritual body and how we take care of that. Because it's so important that we have these disciplines, that we are reading our Bibles daily, that we are praying daily, that we are preaching the gospel to people, that we are having regular church attendance. All these things are disciplines that help us run this race with endurance and run in such a way in which we'll attain this crown. So these are the things that we learn through Paul's life. Through chapter 9, he's talking about the fact that he could ask for these things, but because of his love for God and his love for people, he's not requesting any of those things. And so as we conclude here tonight, we look and see that Paul had one great goal in life. That was to glorify God by winning the lost and building up the saints. And to reach this goal, Paul was willing to pay any price. He was willing to give up all of his personal rights. He sacrificed immediate gains for eternal rewards, immediate pleasures for eternal joys. So let's ask ourselves the question tonight, guys, leading on to this whole year. What are we willing to give up for the message of the gospel? Not in legalism terms, but the fact of what are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up our comfort zone? I know as well as you do, it's not the easiest thing in the world to preach the gospel or to present the gospel because there's a spiritual battle. If you want to talk about football, oh, no problem. The devil's not going to care. Talk about football. You want to talk about cars? No problem there either. You want to talk about the latest thing on the internet? Those things are fine. Start talking about, you know, spiritual matters, and the devil's right there. And there's a battle that goes on. But these are things that we need to consider this year as we move forward in our faith with Christ, putting aside our liberties and making sure love is a predominant focal point in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, as we entered this time in your word, we asked you to bless it. And in faith, we received it and thank you for it. Knowing that, God, nothing in and of ourselves is good. Only you are good. We're grateful that we can learn these truths, that we can apply them to our lives, that we understand how important it is to preach the gospel. But first, let us preach the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves what you did on the cross, Jesus, what you accomplished. You received your sins, our sins unto yourself, and we received your righteousness to ourselves. We thank you for that sacrificial gift that we celebrate here tonight. I pray for these men as they go into their groups tonight, you would bless them, that they would have good interaction with one another, that they would pray with one another, that they would bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. So we offer ourselves to you, starting out this new year, thanking you for it, and praying that you would go before us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.